reading is from 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. You who were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Child, and also Bob and Lisa's first grandchild as well, granddaughter. It's nice to have granddaughters, isn't it? I think so. Just a couple of announcements here this morning, or maybe it's more than just a couple, but just want you to know that there's a women's Bible study on Tuesday that meets at 9:30 in the morning. Ladies, you are welcome to be a part of that. Even if you have missed some along the way, you are more than welcome to be a part of that. There's prayer group at 11 o'clock. So you can go from women's prayer group, well, women's Bible study to the prayer group. You can do that on Sunday morning, can't you? And then there's 5:30 on Tuesday is a parish ed meets. And at 7 o'clock, we have our monthly church council meeting as well. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock is our Lenten service. As we continue in the season of Lent, as we look at Jesus as he goes on the road to the cross and following him, the things that he encounters and endures for our benefit and for our salvation. And so if you can be a part of that on Wednesday night, we would be grateful. And you can't be here, you can always Zoom in. You never know, it could be blizzarding Wednesday.
It's not,
you know? I mean, who loves snow? All right, there's a few that do. I don't like it, but I like green grass. We also like to remind you that a week from today, you need to be mindful of turning your clock ahead. You spring ahead 1 hour. So you're going to lose an hour of sleep. And next Sunday is also Confirmation Sunday. And we will have 7 confirmants that will be here. And we'll do, it'll be a different kind of a service, I'll just say that, for the confirmants that will be here. And we're going to be going over that this morning after the service, and so that they kind of know what to expect come next Sunday, and you will know what to expect a little bit, I guess, what will be in the bulletin when you get that. We're glad to have with us Dave Conde today. He is here in strength and spirit. To pray for you, and I've got to look in the back. Sure enough, there's Walt and Cheryl. And Walt had surgery. They removed a tumor, right? From your brain. And you're here today, and we just thank the Lord for the many prayers that have gone for you, and thank those of you that have prayed, because you can say that God does answer prayer. He does hear. And just so good to see you. Back. I never expected that. Good to have you here today. Other than that, I'm just going to stop with those bulletin announcements. And they're there for you to read, for you to bring before the Lord if need be. And we are going to sing another song, Sanctuary. Just keep my mic on. I'm going to read the words up here. Or do I need to be next to you? Sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let's take some time in silence to do some introspection and ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there be any sin in our lives and our hearts here today, that we may confess them to Him at this time. We'll do this in silence. Most merciful God, I confess that I am in bondage to sin and cannot free myself. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Given me your Son, who has laid down his life for all of us as well as for me, so that we and I may have forgiveness for our sins. We continue to praise your name, Lord, together here this morning for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going back home today. George lost his wife, Ellen, right? Is it Ellen or Evelyn?
Ellen.
Ellen, yep, that would be Ross's mom and Terry's mother-in-law. And so he's been here for last week, spending time with Ross and Terry, and he said he's been fed good. He's going to miss that good home cooking, aren't you? But he'll be going back today, I believe, sometime. So we just want you to know, George, that we'll be praying for you, you know, and I know you'd probably rather stay here than have to go back. But take up putting puzzles together. That passes time. Anyway, our hearts are with you. I invite you to stand as we hear God's word this morning. It comes to us from John chapter 1, verses 12. Actually, verses 13 through 22. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Now, catch that. It says Jewish Passover. It doesn't say the Lord's Passover. It goes way back to Egypt. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." When the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word before us today. A little bit of drama here going on at the temple. And Lord, it's been written down for our benefit and for our sake as well, that you want to speak to us and to use it in our hearts and our lives today and the days ahead. So please have your way in our lives and hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want you to know that John is the only gospel writer that places the cleansing of the temple in the beginning of Jesus' ministry rather than at the end. The other three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the cleansing of the temple kind of at the end of Jesus' ministry. And so, I mean, some of that is, some say, well, he could have cleansed the temple a couple of times. And, of course, for Jesus to cleanse the temple like he does here, you're going to find out today why this is a big deal. And you probably never caught this or made this connection before. I know some of you ladies are thinking about spring cleaning, right? Fun time? You probably heard that, like cleaning fish. I don't know. But in the Passover, when it comes to the Jewish family doing the Passover as a family in their house, one of the things that they do is they clean the house from top to bottom. All kinds of dust, everything. It's a way of just kind of like removing sin before they celebrate the Passover together. So I just say that as a way of a little extra here today. And over time, the Lord's Passover became the Jewish Passover. Over time. And so that means that it became more or less a religious feast that was not very meaningful. And it's just another ritual to go through for the Jewish people. It lost all of its meaning of when it first started out in Egypt, when the Passover, you know, the last plague of the death angel. If you didn't see the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and over the tops of the doorways in the houses, then the firstborn would die inside the house. But if you saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that house and everyone would be saved. Everyone would be safe from any kind of thing happening to them. And so here we find that many hundreds of years later, the Passover has lost its real meaning. It becomes basically a Jewish religious ritual, a time to go through. Sometimes in America, we do the same thing here. But in the Jewish world, the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem three times to celebrate three feasts. It was required of them to do this every year. The feast is the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. But those are the three that the Jewish men were required by their Jewish law to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. You know, in America today, we got 2 days. Right? You kind of see people more willing to come to church when? There you go. I didn't even have to say it. You already know that. But yeah, Easter and Christmas is really when you get more people that probably fill up the church than any other Sunday time of worship. It's not the time, though, for pastors to start, you know, whipping people because they come on just Easter or Christmas. It's still a time to let them know that, hey, you're welcome to come anytime, and we hope that you take to heart the true meaning of what is Easter and what comes at Christmas. It happens for you. God did this with you in mind. There's a couple points I want to make here today. The first point is we need to understand Jerusalem and the temple. It'll be helpful for us today. Knowing that the Jewish men had to come on the Passover, it would mean that an influx of people from all over the country that would come to Jerusalem, which meant a lot of people. A lot of people would come. And they'd bring their families with them as well, but it was kind of like, hey, the men were to take charge and they'd make sure that this would take place. But not all of them would bring with them a sacrifice along with them to go to the temple and to sacrifice for the Lord for their sins. And so that brings us then to the temple. The temple plays a huge part in the life of every Jew. The temple in Jerusalem is a sign of what? The temple is a sign that God is present there with the people of Israel in the temple, especially in the Holy of Holies, where one priest a year could go in behind the curtain. But the temple is a huge place, a huge draw, more than Walmart, you know, around here. But it's a huge draw. And I don't know if you've got a Bible with you, some Bibles do have a picture of what the temple looks like, kind of the layout of the temple in the very back of your Bible. I happen to look in the back of mine and I find that there is a map in mine here that shows kind of the foundation of what the temple would look like from on top looking down. And you'll notice that there are 4 parts within the temple that I think is important for us to kind of wrap our head around a little bit here this morning. There are 4 different courts in the temple. The outer court is for who? The Gentiles. That's us, Gentiles. Did you know that in the Gentile court, the outer court, there were also signs there that forbid Gentiles to go past this point? And if you did, as a Gentile, they loved you so much. You know what they did to you? They'd kill you. How do you like that? So coming to a sanctuary like we have here, isn't it nice to know we don't have anybody looking? At least not yet. Seeing who's here and counting, making accounting for who's all here and reporting to somebody else who's here. That type of a thing. But if you notice in that diagram that you find on the temple, you have the outer court that is just for the Gentiles. Then you kind of go into the temple, but the very back of the temple is a court for women. And then there is a court for just men that is in front of the women. And then there's the inner court, which is for the priests that get closest to the Holy of Holies. They could be in that area. So those are the four courts that you find within the temple setting. And so we find here that Jesus, when he goes to the temple at Passover, he finds point two on your handout here in your bulletin. It's the place of the money changers. Now you've heard about the money changers before, haven't you? The money changers are found in the temple court up where the Gentile, the outer court would be, probably closer to the temple, and they've turned that place into a marketplace. They're not supposed to be up there. And that's why Jesus reacts the way that he does. When he gets up to the temple area, he finds that it's become more of a commercial marketplace, and it has nothing to do with the real meaning of why people have come to be there and to worshiping the Lord. And so when Jesus goes up there, he finds the money changers up there, and they're really supposed to be in the lower level down from up above. Ben to Jerusalem, and our tour guide showed us where the little cubicles along the way, that this is where the money changers were. It was before you would go up into the Temple Mount. It's probably now called a Robinson's Arch. There's an archway that people could take to go up to the Temple Mount, or there's another way that they could get up there. But on the very bottom lower level, there was the money changers. That's where they were supposed to be. Jesus finds them up on top. And so he has what we call a holy anger. A lot of times people look at Jesus saying, well, Jesus got angry, so why can't I? And you're like, when? Well, he chased those guys out of the temple area with a whip. You go like, well, but it was a righteous anger. You know, our anger a lot of times is not righteous. Ours is unholy, it's sinful. But Jesus, he is abiding by God's word. It comes from Psalm 69, verse 9, is really what the disciples even themselves remember, what it's the psalmist says. That the Messiah, when he comes, is going to have a real heart's desire for the things that happen in God's temple, and a desire to do things the way that God has always wanted them to be done. And so what they found up there is that these money changers were selling sacrificial items up there. So it depends upon what you could afford. There was cattle up there. There was sheep. There was doves. Now the interesting thing is that Jesus did not let the doves go. He just told those who brought the doves, get them out of here. This place is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. It's not to be done like a supermarket place here. And so they had also, there would be wine, there would be salt, there'd be incense, etc. Those kinds of things that people could come and purchase to be able to take with them to give to the Lord in their worship. Now here's the thing. Guess who's behind the money changers? Who is it that's behind them of saying it's okay for you to go up on top and to make your sales up there? Take your things and sell them there? It's a group known as the Sadducees. And who's a Sadducee? You know a couple of them. Remember Annas? It's kind of a funny name for a guy. Annas, who is the father of Caiaphas. Now you know Caiaphas. Caiaphas is one that Jesus himself went in front of for the trial. And Caiaphas was the one who said, it's better for one man to die for the entire nation than for one guy not to be sacrificed. So you've got Annas, one of the Sadducees, the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who belongs to this, they're kind of an elite group of the Jewish religious order, and they have lots of money. They're upper echelon, and they're the ones behind the money changers. So that means the money changers give a kickback to the Sadducees. And so by Jesus upsetting the cart here by going up to the Temple Mount and chasing out the money changers, you can bet your bippy that the word got back to the Sadducees, and you think they're happy? They're not happy. And it gives them all the reason more that they want to get rid of Jesus. So that's something interesting about the money changers. They're not just a group of people that show up to make a living selling things. They're actually robbers and thieves as well. The money changers, they set up their tables in the outer court. And remember that this would probably be the place then where the Gentiles would get together up there. But now if they've got cattle and sheep and living things there, there would be quite a commotion going on. Plus they got the tables that people would have to then turn in their money to get temple money, because the money changers didn't accept anybody's money. It had to be a certain kind of money that would be able to be used in the temple. And so whatever money they came with, they'd have to go to the tables of the money changers and to change that money, exchange it for the temple money. And guess what? When they did that, they got took. They got cheated out of the value of the money that they would give to the money changers. For instance, if the Roman coin had to have an emblem of Caesar on it, so if somebody came from Rome or had some money that came from Rome, they had to make sure that there was the picture on that coin of the Caesar. But that is a real problem with the Jews. Because with them, that would be like idol worship, and that makes it kind of like dirty money. It's pagan money. It comes from a pagan source. But they would take it and then give them that temple money back. But of course, they didn't give them what the real value of it was. They took foreign money and gave it less value. If somebody gave them a golden coin, they would take the golden coin and they'd give back to them a silver coin. If they got a silver coin, they would take that and they'd give that person back a copper coin. And then there was a surcharge for the exchange rate. Now, after all of that, then whatever money they got, they then had to go and purchase their sacrifice. Can you believe this? You talk about a scam. And the Sadducees are the ones behind all of this. And that's where they get a lot of their power and a lot of their income. off of what takes place here every year, three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacle, Feast of the Tabernacles. So those are huge days of income for this group of people. When we were over in Israel, we had to go to a bank, an Israeli bank, and get an exchange for American dollar for shekels. And when we were there in 2012, right? I think it was. It was about 6 shekels for $1 at the time. So it was kind of fun to go and say, like, yeah, I want some shekels. And they give you back a bunch of money back, and you go like, oh. But then you couldn't get a cheeseburger in place because they do not put cheese on meat. It's against Jewish custom. Can't mix the two. You will not find bacon there. You will not find ham. You do not like pork. It's bad for Iowa. But you know, that's just kind of the way it is over there. So the last point I want to make here today is that, you know, Jesus, he not only turned over the tables and to let the money hit the floor and go all over the place and chase everybody out with a little whip, but when Jesus comes into our lives, he turns our lives upside down, too. Because he wants to clean us up from the inside out. He wants to clean up our hearts. And Jesus talked to the authorities that they right away wanted to say, like, well, who gives you the authority, Jesus, to do all this? And he just said, well, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And of course they just, now that'll come up again. That'll come up again in the trial that they give to Jesus later on. But Jesus, remember, it says that when he said he would do that, he's talking about what? His own body. His body. He's talking about the resurrection. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it tells us this. Paul is writing, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now he's referring to us today. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is where? Who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the bottom line of today's message is to, you know, you got the physical temple that took 46 years for them to build under Herod the Great. You've got the body of where Jesus referred to his own body that he will raise it up again in 3 days. And then you have the spiritual body, which this is where we need to be. That Jesus comes and lives in us spiritually and changes us spiritually inside of our hearts and lives. That we know what he did for us in dying for our sins and rising again on the third day, and that we are to take care of this bag of bones. You know, ever look at yourself that way? This bag of bones held together by skin. And it changes along the way, doesn't it? It changes. But in God's sight, he loves you just as much today as he always has. And always will. That never changes. But God wants to make sure that your heart is right with him. That if you die today, that you know that you can go to heaven to be with him because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and rose again on the third day. And that's why we say the Apostles' Creed together every Sunday, reminding us of what Jesus did for us. for us, what God's done for us, and what He's given to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this event where Jesus shows us the holiness of God. I think there's times when I heard it as a kid, don't run in the church. And that was just kind of a way where people were just saying, like, you know, you treat God's house differently than any other place. If you want to run, go outside. But when you're in the church, respect it in a way that God is here, but he's wherever we go. I'm thankful, Lord, that You do not just stay inside the church, but You are with us all the time. And we're thankful that Jesus made this possible by all that He did for us. And He's here today in this sanctuary. And He knows every heart that's here today, and He has open arms. And He's got a way of being able to convict us of our sin, a way of telling us that, hey, I'm not right with You today, Lord. And He will welcome us into His arms as well as into His family by just simply saying, Lord, I need Your forgiveness in my life. Not one that is just here for Sunday, but Lord, forgiveness that takes effect and You use in my heart and life every day of the week, not just Sunday. And Lord, we thank You for everyone that You have brought here today. Grateful because Your grace is sufficient wherever we may be. May we not just push Jesus off to the side, but may we welcome Him into our hearts and our lives today. We ask this, Lord, in His name. Invite the congregation to rise. Stand, please, as we confess the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Seated. I just want to remind you that in the Apostles' Creed, that's kind of changed over the years sometimes with some wording. And I don't know where it happened, but the word Catholic is with a small c. And when it's a small c, it just means universal. Christians all over the world. I don't know if you heard that at all or not, but I just want to make that clear that, you know, don't be afraid of the word Catholic when it's a small c. This means universal. We'll continue on with the Lord's Supper here. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he then took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to his disciples, and he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." In case you have not taken communion here before, I just want to let you know that you'll be dismissed by row. An usher will dismiss you. You can come up forward. You'll take the little square of unleavened bread. Take that yourself. Take the cup, whichever you want. There's wine that's red, grape juice that is in the middle that would be white. And put your cup in the basket. If you'd like to go up and spend some time on your knees at the altar, you can do that. Just want you to know. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. You can just go back and sit down where you've been sitting. But we do want to just impress upon you that this is a very serious moment, that it's just you and God when you come and partake in His body and blood. Just make sure that you know that you are right with God, that you have Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, today's a good time to make Him your Savior. You go up, "Well, today I'm going to make Jesus my Savior, and I'm going to come up and have communion so I can always remember on Communion Sunday is when I really made that commitment to Him." But it's something that you want to do. And leave that between you and God and your children if you come up. You know, I'll just give you a blessing, and you'll not be able to partake in the Lord's Supper here because you haven't been through confirmation and learned kind of the reasons for it yet. So I'll ask Danny if you'd come and help serve, and then ushers can let people know, and they can come forward.
Thank you. body of our Savior given for you.
Brother Jesus, shed for you, Jim.
That is the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. Take any body of our Savior for you. Given on the cross for forgiveness of your sins.
The blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. The blood of Jesus Christ given for you. The forgiveness of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for you.
I want to share with you some good news. Our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has now given you his holy body and blood, through which he has made full satisfaction for all your sins, may he strengthen and preserve you unto true faith and unto everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Go in peace.